on, would you join us here on the platform and once again welcoming Jesse Duplantis.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Thank you. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on. Oh, glory. Come on, you do better than that. Hallelujah. The Lord is so good. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you love them, and you might be seated for just a few minutes. Hallelujah. The Lord is so good and gracious. I hope everyone had a good night's rest. Show was fast, though, wasn't it? Lower their gun. Woo. The Lord is so good. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Got a wonderful crowd this morning. Hallelujah. You got your Bibles? Turn with me once again to the book of Colossians, our foundation scripture for the series the Lord has given me in my day sessions here. And we'll go over a little bit of what we said yesterday, then we'll get into the part two, or part deux, whatever you want to say it. Glory to God. Such an honor and a blessing to be a part of this ministry over all these years. I think I'm doing, this is my 19th or 20th year, preaching every year with Brother and Sister Copeland and all the conventions and ministers' conferences. It's truly a blessing. It's the only ministry, the only person I've ever done that in terms of a traveling mission. Now, I've preached for some churches for 30 years every year. 30 years. Isn't that amazing? Saw their kids grow up and the grandkids. It was just such a blessing. I told the people yesterday when we started that the Lord gave me this, and he said I could only preach this. I'll be able to preach it now, maybe some other places, but at the time that the Lord told me, he said, this can only be ministered at a believer's convention. And I said, why? He said, because believers can understand some things. And as I told you yesterday, I like hard questions. I do like them. In other words, I don't like ministers telling people, well, just standing there, hanging there, and God's going to help you. Well, we know that. That's a given. But I think we all need a little bit more than that, you know, especially when you're in a situation that you don't know how to get out or why something happened. I guess the biggest question of Christianity is always why. Why did that happen? I prayed, I believed, but I didn't receive. I thought I believed. I did everything I know to do, but I guess it didn't work out the way. Maybe God changed his mind. Or here's the big one. God is sovereign. Boy, they have rode that donkey till it died. Now, God is sovereign. That's 100%. But he's only sovereign outside of his word. Not inside. You ought to write that down. You see, he is a sovereign God. If you want a sovereign act of God, Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus, the Lord just knocked him out. Just knocked him down. He said, you want some of me? Because when you touch my kids, you touch me. That was a sovereign act of God. He said, let's talk here. See, but when God is sovereign, but most people say, well, you know, God can do whatever he wants. That's not necessarily true. God can't do everything he wants when he's already spoken about what he's going to do. That's right. Psalms 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that goes out of my lips. But you got to know what God said instead of what man thinks God said. And I find a lot of ministers have become politicians in a sense. They spin it to just keep you coming back. But you need answers, because you certainly have problems. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. The title of this message is Philosophy, the Vanity of Genetically Altered Christianity. Because you see, there's been so many things genetically altered in the Word that people don't know the real Word, and when they hear the real Word, it's absurd to them. They just don't believe God would do what he says. Yet he said he would. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, very important. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, number 1, and vain deceit, number 2, after the traditions of men, number 3, after the rudiments of the world, number 4, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So it shows you Jesus' position. And you're complete in Him. Whether you feel it or not, it doesn't have anything to do with it. Now, yesterday in part one, we dealt with beware. What does that mean? Warning. When you see the word beware in the Bible, God's trying to tell you something's coming up. Beware. There's a warning. It's a blinking light. Beware means warning. Philosophy is the word the Bible uses to describe man's religion. We told you yesterday that most people have not made God what He is, a living reality. They've made it an opinion. It's what they think about it. What are opinions? They're transitory forms of thought floating on the ocean of life. They change with every wave. They truly do. Because one day you have one opinion, next day you have another. So it's a floater, it's what it is. So philosophy, and we said this yesterday, is the word the Bible uses to describe man's religion. I told you this, religion comes from a genetically altered Bible. What's a genetically altered Bible? Well, you know how God is. Sometimes He does and sometimes He don't. Wrong. God doesn't heal. What to do when God doesn't heal? That's a genetically altered statement. Just because you didn't receive it didn't mean God didn't do it. See what I'm saying? Give, but don't expect anything in return. That's a genetically altered statement. Coming from a genetically altered Bible. I dealt with that. I told you religion comes from a genetically altered Bible. Faith has been replaced with man's philosophy. It is how that's done. It is governed by the mind of the flesh instead of the faith producing inspiration of the Spirit. And we use 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We didn't go to it, but we told you to go to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So everything that you read is inspired by God. That's why the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Because they foolishness unto him, because he doesn't understand inspiration unless it comes out of the realm of the senses. If he can't feel it, then he's going to deny it. And he'll say, if I see it, I believe it. And then when they see it, they go, I see it, but I don't believe it. Now that's sense knowledge. I also said that religious philosophy is a way of thinking. But Jesus is the way. And if Jesus is the way, you can't get lost. If he's the truth, you cannot be deceived. And if he's the life, the devil can't kill you. And I can preach 3 hours right there. Because he is the way. He's not a way, some way, or that way. He is the way. And we used John 14, verse 6. You can go to that. Then we said yesterday, religion never transforms you. It conforms you. And its basis is experience and sense knowledge. I tried that and it didn't work. So you form, quote, an opinion or a commentary to what God says. That doesn't change the Word of God, but you change it in your mind. If you hear it enough, after a while you think that's what God did. And then I brought you to the last statement. Genetically altered religion wanders in a diseased delirium. It can never rise higher than its source. So religion never goes higher than the flesh. Then I use Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, not God, he already knows, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now that's philosophy. And if you read today and you watch television, when you start talking about Christianity, everybody's got their philosophy concerned. They're not telling you what God said. What did he say? Because what he says will come to pass. You are, I said it last night in the altar call, you are a product of eternity, not a product of time. You see, you think in time, God's thinking eternity. That's why he said this life is nothing but a vapor. What I do here determines what I'll be and what I'll do when I get there. Do you understand that? You are a product of eternity. In other words, you may die in the flesh, but you will not die. You will live forever. People say, I don't believe that. That don't change it. It's still the truth. You see, a lot of people say, well, my philosophy, I'm not interested. When somebody says, I go, boom, boom, blinking light, beware. Here's another genetically altered statement. I know God said that, but. Now you got to get your butt out the way. Some of y'all got some big butts. Because, see, you are genetically altered. I know God said that. See, so you try to work around it when you just accept what it says. Now, I want to deal with part two. Write this down. The views of religious philosophy makes Christ less and lower than who he is. That's called vain deceit. Now, how does it all happen? We got the devil has to make Christ, Jesus Christ, less and lower than he is. Make him a man. Yes, he was the Son of Man, but he also was the Son of God. So the only way we can do that is to have evidence of the fact that he was took a woman like Mary Magdalene that became his girlfriend. Then we come up with these little boxes where we put bones in and said he had children and blah, blah, and all this. All of a sudden, all these conspiracy theories begin to take place. What it's designed by Satan is to take Jesus off the throne and not make him the King of Kings, make him a man. He was the Son of Man, but he also was the Son of God. You know anybody else that walked on water? And if he's just a man, how come we still talking about him for over 2,000 years? And how come when you read the Bible, you see such morality, you see such, when people truly understand the scripture, that's what made the United States of America great. The founding fathers said it was built upon Judeo-Christian ethic, the word of the living God. Amen. Every bit of it. Whether they believe it or not, whether they tell you or not, that is simply the truth. That's why every president used God in his inaugural address. Even the one that they thought was the most, the least religious was Thomas Jefferson. Yet you go to Washington, D.C., and you go to his monument, you're going to see scripture stuff on there. What he was irritated about was he was tired of reading a genetically altered Bible. That was Thomas Jefferson's thought. He said, I'm going to read this thing in the original Greek, and I'm going to read it in original Hebrew. He said, religion mixed the whole thing up. I got to agree with Mr. Jefferson. Amen. So they used that. And if you want to find out about separation of church and state, that's another message. That's just a letter to a friend. Yes, I don't think, I'm like Brother Copeland. I don't want the government taking over my ministry. That's right. And they ain't going to take it. If I got to go to jail, Paul went to jail. Silas went to jail. We'll get the jail saved. You see my point? But see, this genetically altered Christianity, that's why so many people don't like to go to church. I told you, in 100 years, Europe went from about 80% Christian to less than 1%. They all now have become atheists or agnostic, trying to make man the creator of things. When every time man gets involved in something, but especially after the fall, he messes it up. Write this down. The views of religious philosophy make Christ less and lower than who he is. This is vain deceit. Now, let me show you something here. A genetically altered Bible causes, number one, a loss of Christian liberality. When you've been preached from a genetically altered Bible, you begin to lose your rights in God. You're not worthy. You're a low-down, dirty dog, piece of trash from hell. You cannot come boldly to the throne of grace. I know he said that, but he didn't mean it. Who do you think you are that God would speak to you? See, that's a genetically altered religion. That's a genetically altered Bible saying that. You lose, number one, Christian liberality. Number two, the joys of salvation. When's the last time you've seen happy Christians? Think about it for a minute. Have you ever seen people go to church? They don't look happy. We just saw a kid. He stole a car. He's 7 years old because he didn't want to go to Sunday school. Did y'all see that on television? Running through lights. People say he shouldn't have done that. Well, you ever been to his Sunday school class? Maybe he had a genetically altered teacher. Why are the Super Bowls and the stadiums bigger than the churches? Because they're more exciting. I never forget, I went to Westminster Abbey there in London. I love that. You know, I love architecture and, you know, history. I'm a history major. I enjoy that kind of stuff. And man, I just get excited. And I start talking to myself. You see, I've had some of the greatest conversations I've ever had in my life was with myself. I like to talk to an intelligent person once in a while. So I'm in Westminster Abbey. I'm walking around. In fact, one time I went with Jerry, one time in one of these churches. I said, Jerry, there's a bunch of dead people. Where you walk, you're walking on people's face. Whoa, Jesus. I mean, they're on the floor. They're on the sides. They're in the walls. They're just buried everywhere. And Jerry said, this is truly a dead church. Remember that, Jerry? I'll forget that. I said, boy, that's the truth. Well, when I went to Westminster Abbey, I'm just walking around. I'm enjoying everything. And I said, whoo, man, look at this. And some old man could barely walk, said, quiet in the church. Quiet in the church. My Lord, I just said, look how pretty something is. So you can imagine if you shout, they throw you out. What has happened? What's wrong there? Number one, Christian liberality has been gone. No joys of salvation is number three. Good seed sown into good ground. Number four, the divine rays of God's light from warming your heart. And I'm going to deal with this here in a minute. Let me go over it again. Some of you are writing it down. A genetically altered Bible causes, number one, a loss of Christian liberality, the joys of salvation, good seed sown into good ground, the divine rays of God's light from warming your heart. So now I want to deal with that Christian liberality. If you want bondage, brother, just become what I call a Christian in a typical, normal American church. You can't shout. You can't pray. If you do pray, you don't know what God's going to do. You might as well get your dice out because you know how God is. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he don't. And most people have learned about God at the Christian casinos. It's a gamble. You never know what you're going to do. We're going to pray, but just hang on. That's why people get excited when a miracle takes place. You shouldn't get excited when a miracle takes place. You should get excited when a miracle doesn't take place. Because the God you serve ought to do what he says. Maybe he is, but we're not receiving it because we're not reading his word. He said, by his stripes you were healed. Yeah, but I am sick. I'm not dealing with your am sick. I'm dealing with your were healed. But you don't know how I feel. That's another message. I'm not done, but I am sick. I know I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with your word healed. You're dealing with your problem. I'm dealing with your answer. Will you listen to what I'm saying? But you see, when you've been genetically altered in scripture, it's a very hard thing because you move more by your senses than by your spirit. You see, that is vain deceit. I've had some friends of mine, I can't call them friends. I'd have to call them acquaintances. They say, I can't come to this church unless they have at least 1,000 people to meet my budget. I said, have you ever had financial trouble? Yes, that's why. Or this attitude, let me bless you with my presence. Your mama. You're going to bless me with your presence. Y'all probably know a few of them yourself. That's why you laugh. That's genetically altered Christianity. Oh, I can't drink that water unless it's a certain type. Would you say that in jail? No. Have you ever heard, I know how to abase and I know how to abound? Now, I prefer to abound. But if I get into an abasing situation, I just hang with it. Why? Because I'm reading the word of the Lord. I figure if I got to stay in this trashy hotel somewhere, so does Jesus. If I got to eat some crazy food, so does Jesus. Because he never leaves us or forsakes us. Now, some say, well, you know, and people should. The only time I've ever been treated bad was by Christians. Man, I know some good heathens. Treated me wonderful. I never forget one time in Arkansas. Oh, with Jesus. Not Happy's place, another place. The pastor wanted to save money on the electricity. It was the dead heat of winter. So he put me, this is years of the very beginning of my ministry. He put me in this evangelist quarters. I put on the heat. It was 28 degrees inside the evangelist quarters. I didn't have a phone, so I walked out because it was the same degrees outside. Well, I said, there's no heat in there. Yeah, you got to endure hardness as a good soldier. Bauxite, Arkansas. I'll just tell the truth. That's where I learned to jog. I ain't lying. I ran most of the night to keep my body warm. That's a true story. Went to another church. Watch this. And in those days, before I was born again, I made a lot of money. But I gave away my money because I said I got to be poor. The dumbest thing I ever did in my life. Because I gave it to a genetically altered church, which produced no fruit whatsoever at all. But I thought, I love Jesus enough, I'm going to be poor. Been poor before. I was raised poor. Or actually, poor.
So when I got there, God is my witness. This lady says, we're going to give you $10 this week for your food allowance. And if you go to Popeye's and buy a Coke, you get a free biscuit. True story. I love Popeye's, but I hate them biscuits. I don't eat them biscuits at all. That's a fact. But because I love the ministry and I love the Lord. Now, this is in America. This ain't overseas. And I noticed when I go there, they thought, you are such a breath of fresh air, because they lost all their liberality. See, when you understand this philosophy of suffer. Food, I mean, just stick me one more time, Gene. Oh, thank you, Lord God. No, it don't work that way. You begin to lose your Christian liberality and all your joy is gone. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, I wasn't with Word of Faith. I didn't know Word of Faith existed. All I knew was the Roman Catholic Church and some crazy Pentecostals every once in a while. I noticed the people that went to the churches were not happy. I looked at them and could tell they wasn't happy. They couldn't wear what they wanted. And they weren't trying to be promiscuous. But there were some ugly women in that church that definitely needed some help. Don't look around here. Keep your face looking at me. There were some ugly men in that church that needed some help. But it was a sin. A sin. Sitting in the church with no air conditioning, sweating like a Missouri mule. Couldn't wear a sleeveless dress. Jezebel! A sleeveless dress. Man, if an armpit turns you on, you got a demon inside of you. Something wrong with you. I've said that before here. You see, that's the joys of salvation being lost. That's vain deceit. But because people love God, they're willing to go through that mess. The joys of salvation gone. Christian liberality gone. Watch this. Good seed sown in good ground. No. You can't have nothing. Boy, did the devil sell that to the church. Why? So he can control the economy of the world and the economy of the church. Most of you men know what to do. You don't have the finances to do it. Next time you think there's a shortage of money, go out to the airport. Go to the corporate side and watch how many jets flying in and out. They fly in your money, your planes. That's why I love Las Vegas. I love Las Vegas. Viva Las Vegas. I like it. I walk around the Bellagio. What's that other place? The Wynn. The Venetian. I go, this is my money. Every bit of it. The wealth of the sinner laid up for the just. Now, the thing I think, wait a minute. I have to ask God, you're a just God. How can you go get that guy's money and give it to me? I mean, come on. Men work real hard. Women work real hard. They may not know God. And all of a sudden, God just take all their money and just send them to the poorhouse. And you get what they have? How can God legally do that? Because God's a just God. He's so just, he told the devil what Job was doing. Have you observed my servant Job? How can I? You got a hedge around him. Now watch this. I'm just looking at that. I'm waiting for this complex answer. This just, how can God go get the wealth of the son of the righteous and give it? Got to be complex. He said, oh, that's very simple, Jesse. Well, help me help. He said, when I created the world, there were no sinners. I created 100% of this planet, everything in it, for my family. They're not my family. That's why I can legally go over there and get that and give it to you. Because I created it. But y'all should have shouted right there. That means everything. And that's not just getting stuff. It's your rights on this planet. We're the only people, the only species that, that God's created that runs the planet. We have such power, we change time. We changed the time the other day, daylight saving time. The gorilla don't know about it. The gorilla didn't get up and say, my God, I'm an hour late. Son, I should have ate my banana an hour ago. He don't know. And then we're going to change it back. And all of y'all going to believe it. Okay, this November, we're going back. And he just get up and say, man, I gained an hour. No, you didn't. The only species that can do that. Because you're created in the image of God. Now, a genetically altered Bible makes you say things that are untrue. Especially two statements. You know, the Lord owns it all. No, he don't. The Lord don't own it all. Because if he did, you'd have no seed to sow. So if you have no seed to sow, how you ever going to grow and harvest? He doesn't own it all. Your money in your pocket is your money. Here's another genetically altered statement. God's in control. No, he's not. God ain't in control. Because if he did, there'd be no sin. Come back here during the millennial kingdom. You'll find out God's in control because the lion is laying down with the lamb. You go take a lamb and put it by a lion in Africa? Lamb chops. God not in control. The heaven, even the heavens of the Lord, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. We're in control. The reason why we got trouble today is because we're in control. The lease is running out. And God's going to take back the control. Now, you want to go where God's in control, go to heaven. You won't see no jealousy, rape, murder. He's in control. You see my point? He trusted us enough to control a planet. Isn't that amazing? And yet we're destroying it. That's vain deceit. That's philosophy. I'm a secular humanist. That's what I believe. God doesn't do anything. I determine. I'm not a secular humanist, but that's what they say. I'm a secular humanist. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, yes, you can, but you can destroy yourself in the process. So notice this. These people are like it. They don't have the divine rays of God's light warming their heart. Well, you mention Jesus, ooh, they get hot. You mention Muhammad, but now that's philosophical. You mention Buddha. Let's talk the Indian, the Buddhist philosophy. See, there's no philosophy with Jesus' word. Right. Jesus means what he says. That's what makes them so mad. They get angry. Oprah Winfrey. No, Jesus is not the only way. Well, either you lying, Oprah, or God lying. I pick you. I don't mean that to be rude. I've never met Oprah Winfrey. I don't know she's a nice person. That's not the issue. She's a charitable person. Just such a blessing. But you see, listen. This is what God said. If you want to meet God, you got to go through Christ. Well, we don't believe that. That's because you've read a genetically altered Bible. You've been to a church that's been genetically altered. They told you God lies, because sometimes he does and sometimes he don't. They use the sovereignty part to handle it. All of a sudden, you're not getting any warm rays from God. In fact, you're afraid of God. I was afraid of God growing up. Because my mama said that God's going to kill me. God's going to kill you, boy. Grandma said, I know God's going to kill you, boy. You don't quit that stuff. Man. And when I went to confession, I lied like a dog so God wouldn't kill me. Ain't no use making him mad when you're in his house. How many of y'all lied during confession? Come on, be honest. Lift your hand up. Liar, come on, hold him hands up. So we in Texas, most of y'all Baptists. How many of y'all lied at the altar? Hold your hand up. Come on, hold your hand up. Sure you did. You didn't serve God out of love and faith. You served him out of fear. Fear tolerated, faith contaminated. You know what fear is? It's a lack of spirit strength. You see, people in fear said, oh, their spirit's weak. It's a lack of spirit strength. Exactly what it is. So you you lose Christian liberality, the joys of salvation, good seed sown in good ground. In other words, you can't expect a harvest. You give and don't expect nothing in return, which is totally contrary to the word of the living God, whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial. I had a friend of mine years ago who wanted a baby with his wife, and the doctor told him because of this endometriosis disease or whatever, when she was like 16, 17, 18 years old, it scarred her body. They could never have children. It actually came to our house. You remember that? Carol and Cindy. Kathy was there crying, man. Now, you know, and I thought, man, my Lord, what's the matter, Carol? We want a baby. I said, do you know how much a baby costs? But we want a baby. I said, okay. Yeah, I said, well, I'll pray for you. But you think the doctor said we can't have any. I said, well, I don't deny what he said. I just deny it's right.
He goes by what he sees. We go by what we believe. So I took him to Genesis chapter 1. I said, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful. And in the next chapter, he did it. And Adam knew Eve. All right? So I said, y'all go home and let nature take its course. So he looked at Cindy and said, come on, girl. So they went home. Prayed one time. He said, did you think we need to pray again? No. You can pray again if you want to. You might get twins. No, one's enough. Now watch this. It wasn't 9 months, I think, from that day, a beautiful little girl was born to them. I've seen happiness at its best. That couple loved that baby. It was wonderful. But 11 months later, another baby was born. They weren't quite as happy. Nothing against the baby, but it's just, wait. 14 months later, another baby was born. They came to the house. Carol was concerned. He said, we got a problem here. He said, do you think we can pray and ask God to close Cindy's womb? I said, no, you don't want to have any more babies? No. I said, quit sowing. He went. And Cindy said, he can't do that. He loves me. He can't help himself. I love babies, but I want a bunch of them. I looked at Kathy. Don't get no idea, woman. One's enough, Lord Jesus. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Just quit sowing. I just can't understand how that woman got pregnant. Which brings me to my next point. See, this is all vain deceit. This is what the world's telling you. You cannot fit Christ into your preconceived philosophies. You can't. You must be led by what he says. See, you take Christ and try to fit it in your Baptist doctrine, in your Pentecostal doctrine, in your Catholic doctrine, in your Amish doctrine. It won't fit. Because you see, you don't like the pure word of God. You want to alter it to keep some things you're supposed to get rid of. You see, the Old Testament people thought they had it made because they could do some things that we can't do. Right? Think about it. Yeah. Guys would say, I don't like this woman. I'm going to just get me another. I'm going to put her away. Jesus, shut that down, buddy. See, they were trying to take their preconceived philosophies and fit it into Jehovah. God said, because of your ignorance, and it's a wonderful chapter you ought to study, Acts chapter 17, when Paul's at Mars Hill. He said, I want to talk about this unknown God. And he said, all of y'all, y'all have been doing some things, and God winked at your ignorance. But now, since you know the truth, you held accountable and responsible for the Word of God. God put the New Testament, which he said was a better covenant, because it cut out all the little ways in which you could do what you want to do. Keep your flesh. Just put the sins on that goat and throw him out in the desert. But when Jesus' pure blood came, he said, now you're accountable for your actions, your thoughts, what you say, and what I say. Let me say it again. You can't fit Christ into your preconceived philosophies. You must be led by what he says. See, now there's some things in the Bible I don't like. There's a lot of verses in the scripture I don't particularly care for. I'm not going to lie about it. It's in the New Testament. Vengeance is mine. No, let it be mine. You take too long. I don't particularly care for that verse. Love your neighbor. Maybe you don't like your neighbor. Bless those that curse you. Can't do that. Pray for those that despitefully use you, rip you off. No. I mean, you don't come running in and say, honey, our neighbor ripped us off. Isn't that wonderful? No. How many times I got to forgive that sucker? 490 times in one day. 70 times 7. 490 times. then you can slap him. No. I mean, even the disciples said, how many times we got to forgive this guy? But Jesus said 70 times 7, 490. You know what was the next statement? Jesus, increase our faith. God. He shut down that preconceived philosophy. You have to be led by what he says. Amen. And what did he say? He said, by his stripes you were healed, but I am sick. I know that, but I'm not dealing with your am sick. I'm dealing with your were healed. Brother Jesse, I'm broke. Well, you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. God said he'd bless you in the city, in the field, going in and going out. Now, how come you broke? Have you ever thought maybe God didn't make a mistake? Did you ever think about your finances and just play with them? Jody, my daughter, she's going to be 38 years old at the time of this preaching. She says, Dad, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. Do you ever think of anything besides investment? I mean, my Lord, you buy a watch and think, you know, I can sell that in 5 years. Why? I said, well, why not? I don't play with money. I respect money, or money will kill you. Money is valueless unless it's a seed. Do you know that? You can't eat money, you'll die. You eat enough of that paper, it'll kill you. You can't clothe yourself with money, you get in a rainstorm, especially when you text a storm, you'll be naked in a minute and a half. But if you take that money and make it a seed and buy some clothes, it brings warmth to your body. If you take that money and make it a seed and buy food, it brings nutrition to your body. In other words, it's valueless until it becomes a seed. Isn't that amazing? So I respect it. I respect my partners when they give to our ministry. Why? I don't throw it away. I've had guys say, well, I'll just say, do you know how long I've been wanting to live in Texas? I love the Southwest Believers Convention. My God, I get to wear boots and jeans. I got on Western underwear. I tell you what, I just like Western. I just like it. One of my staff there, that's Matt right there over there. My nephew's here. I don't know if he is this morning, but he brought him over to Cavenders. Is that what it's called? Man, if you're a Texan, you're going to buy some boots. There's just something about it. You know, I don't know. I mean, I had on my boots. The first thing I put on this morning before I put this outfit on was my boots. I was walking around in my hotel. Don't try to visualize it. Just look at Kathy. I just love boots. Man, I just like that. I just like it. I love that. I like this. I have a horse now. Lord Jesus, the Lord blessed me with a horse. But I don't have a saddle. I got an old busted up saddle. But I thought, I like going and just smell that leather. Kathy gets mad at my face. She said, you know, you need to put lotion on your face. And I said, I like leather. I don't care. It's getting loose. Look. See? So what? So what? I earned these babies. Now, you can take them off if you want. That's okay. I don't have a problem with it. But I earned these babies. I look at it and I go, see that line right there? I know it looked like a Klingon, but hey, it doesn't make no difference. I earned these babies. Now, I go shopping with Kathy. You know, I go shopping with, and I like to walk with, and she, the women always go to real smell-good places, you know. They're buying lotions, and they get so greasy, you can't even hug them. They just go out your hand. Just slip out. The other day, I always take showers. I don't take baths. I got in Kathy's bathtub like to kill myself. I put my foot in there and boom, and I was, whoa, shut down. Thank God that faucet was up high. Thank you, Jesus, for that. That's all I'm going to say about that. Lord Jesus. You can't fit Christ into your perceived philosophy. People always ask me, what religion are you? None. I'm born again. You what? I know Christ is Lord. Oh, you a Christian? Yeah. You can call me a Christian. I'm a Christian. My last name is Jesse Duplantis Christ. I'm in the family. Made me an offer. Couldn't refuse. I enjoy being saved. I'm known for my humor. John Hagee gave me a tag, I don't know, 20 years ago, called the Apostle of Joy. You get around that man, Lord Jesus, he's full of joy. Well, I tried sad. I tried sad. I didn't like it. It's not fun. You see what I'm saying? You have to be led by what he says. I love encouraging people. Why? Because I've been discouraged by a genetically altered church through a genetically altered Bible. Now, let's pray and believe God, but, oh, here we go. I mean, it happens when people need desperate help. They're on the verge of dying with cancer. They're in terrific pain. And the church is down there at the hospital. And they say, we're believing by faith for the Lord to raise her up. Boy, Brother Jesse, will you come and pray for her at the hospital? And I very seldom ever do that because I'm not a pastor. That's pastoral duty stuff. But every once in a while I do it. You know, don't misunderstand me. I mean, I like it. That's not the issue. But, you know, I travel so much, I very seldom have a chance to do that. Now, watch this, man. I have literally walking down the hallway to get to the room, and there's a bunch of them out there. They're all praying. All kinds of stuff. Or if they're not Pentecostal, overscluously heavily for the Lord. You know, all that kind of stuff. Now, watch this. They say, and I said, oh, Brother Jesse, we want you to pray for her. I believe the Lord will heal her. But she looked bad. I tell you, God, don't do something. It's over. Why don't y'all go home? Before you get into the hospital room, your faith's cracking. Now, that woman's going to die. And God's going to get blamed for not healing her by some genetically altered preacher. It's wrong, ladies and gentlemen. What did Jesus say? So if you notice this, and a lot of preachers look for guys that messed up as an example, for them to mess up. Isn't that crazy? Well, you know David. You know David. David ain't your example. Jesus is your example. David's old covenant. He paid a heavy price for that. I know of one preacher right now on television. He's got thousands of members in his church. He's married. He's got two other women pregnant in his church. And you know the church don't care. Well, you know what was said? Every man needs a spare tire. Look at the women. I agree 100%. But how can anybody even believe that? How can anybody ever go to a church that believes that? It's the same way in the Old Testament. When somebody told everybody it was okay to have temple prostitutes, as long as the money went, you know, they got a piece of the prostitutes' money. Temple. Now, who figured that out? Whose mind got so low that it was okay to have temple prostitutes? Now, where did we get that at? That's vain deceit. And yet they approved that in the Old Testament. How can you do that? One time in Los Angeles, California, I won't tell you where. I just told you where. But I didn't tell you what church. Pastor picks me up. This is genetically altered Bible church. Genetically altered church. Didn't know that. Genetically altered pastor. Man, got me a nice hotel room. I preached that night. Had a glorious service. People were so hungry like a little bird. They'd been beat up. I brought a little joy, blessing, and manifestation. Instead of saying this, God's going to do this. I was just at a major convention and four of us were preaching it. All three guys got up and said, God's going to do this. God's going to do that. I mean, people screaming. I got up and said, when? When, man? Aren't you tired of God going to? When is God going to do this? So, I mean, I'm in my room, I guess 10:30. I was a little hungry, so I decided to order some room service or something. So I ordered the room service. They said it'd be about 30 minutes. Well, it turned out to be 15 minutes. I thought, man, I guess not too many people ordered food. I opened up the door. There's two beautiful women. Hello, Brother Jesse. We work for the church. I said, oh, great. They said, we came here to minister to you. Now, stupid me, I ain't think. I said, what y'all won't do? What? Minister to me. She said, you know, we're told by the pastor that anything you need, we're here to supply. That's stupid me. You know, I'm not thinking that manner. I'm saved, ladies and gentlemen. I'm born again. Do you understand what I'm saying? old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I ain't thinking this. I said, well, my Lord, y'all gave me a nice fruit basket. Fruit basket. I said, I got this fruit basket. Everything's fine. I said, no. She said, no, anything else you need? No, I don't need nothing. She said, I'm serious. We can be a blessing to you. And then, ding, ding, I said, are y'all saying what I think y'all saying? Well, yes. I was so shocked. I said, girls, go home. You've been deceived. You are temple prostitutes. They just looked at me. You know what the pastor called me? He said, you just old-fashioned. No, mister, I'm saved. I'm born again. Be ye holy, for I am holy. For God's sake, man. Let the elevator get to the top. He said I was old-fashioned. I couldn't get over that. He's dead today. Oh, yeah, he didn't. And I said, this guy ain't going to last. In fact, I told him when he dropped me off at the airport, at LAX airport, I said, you're not going to live long. You have prostituted the gospel, and you must be very good at what you do because you actually convinced two women that that was okay. You are an evil man. I said, I pray for your soul. I don't want you to go to hell. But in this situation, son, you're going to hit that. You're going to hit it. And sure enough, it wasn't the morning. About 8 months later, I heard that he passed away. Terrible. Did God kill him? No, sin did. Let me get to this last point. Write this down. The pure milk of the word must not be mixed or diluted with human opinions. That was his problem. He was diluted. He had a human opinion concerning something. People ask me about drinking all the time. On television. Well, what do you think about drinking, Brother Jesse? And I just look. I go, my God. And I use this. And I say, I tell them this. You know, Jesus drank wine and all that kind of stuff. I say, you want to drink some wine? Just tell the truth, fool. Do you want to drink some wine? Because they got some other stuff that's a lot stronger than wine. I mean, if you want to drink some, if you want to get a buzz, we can show you how to buzz. I said, but you know, sir, y'all might have heard me say that. I said it on Daystar. I said, I don't look for scriptures in the Bible to appease my flesh. I look for scriptures in the Bible to crucify my flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it's not me that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me so I don't frustrate the grace of God. Now, you do what you want to do. That's your business. But when I stand before God, I ain't going to say, how you doing, Jesus? Excuse me? No. Just trying to get a little extra on the flesh side. And I'm not talking about enjoying life. I enjoy my life more now than I ever did. Now, ladies and gentlemen, before I was saved, I was a good sinner. I did things that men dreamed of doing. I was in the rock world. You understand what I'm saying? Women, hundreds. Oh, could just do it. But you know what? I got born again. Whoo, gee, I have had more fun in my life than I ever had. It's been wonderful. Every day I get up and go, man, another day to enjoy my Christianity. Because you see, I don't dilute it or mix it with my opinion. What does the word say about that? Let me say it again. The pure milk of the word must not be mixed or diluted with human opinions. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Ooh, I like that. That you may grow. I like that. Thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So I love to desire the good milk of the word. That's the only thing, Jerry, that I don't like about owning an aircraft. I can't do the things I used to do. Before the Lord blessed me with an aircraft to fly all over the world, which I do, and God's been so good and gracious, I used to drive every place. And I still love to drive. And I like driving at night. I don't get sleepy till the sun comes up. Isn't that weird? Because I've been a night person most of my life. You know, I worked at night. Entertainers and rockers work at night, that kind of stuff, you know. But boy, that sun starts coming, that's when I get tired. Well, make a long story short, I mean, I was saved, born again. But I'd be driving home sometime, and sometimes I'd drive 13, 14 hours to get home. Well, my Lord, man, I would say, I sure could use a good Baptist sermon. I just need me some salvation. Yet I was already saved. So I just stop at a Baptist church, sit on the back pew, and all of them go. Boy, because them Baptists can preach salvation. Can't they preach salvation? For God so loved the world, the cause of salvation, that he gave his only begotten Son the cost of salvation, that whosoever believeth in him, the condition of salvation, should not perish but have everlasting life, the consequence of salvation. When you understand the cause, the cost, the condition, and the consequence, you understand salvation. Salvation's free tonight, but it definitely isn't cheap. It cost Jesus Christ his life. So come today and write your name on this card. Genetically altered. Started out as a good sermon, didn't it? Cause, cost, condition, and consequence. Woo! Good! Great preachers. But I'd walk out and go, man, that sure tasted good. Then sometimes I'd hear preacher come against preacher, Christian fighting, preach Christians, and I hate that stuff till today. Church splits. I never heard of that in my life. When, first time I ever heard that a church split, I thought it fell down. I said, was anybody hurt? Oh, yeah, a lot of people hurt. Oh, what do you mean? I said, how much damage? Oh, no, half the people left. They left. Well, where are they going? Across town. What for? That isn't biblical. How many new churches have been built out of other churches? But so I would say, I'm stopping at me a Methodist church because I'm going to hear me a sermon, Mike, on some grace. I like grace. Not free grace. I like grace. Boy, I'd walk out of there going, man, I'm going to be more merciful. I'm going to be a more of a blessing. Then sometimes, man, I just said, I need some fire, man. I need something hot. I'm talking kicking Pentecostal Tabasco sauce. So I'd stop at those Pentecostal churches, and they're just a screaming and a hollering. I stopped at a black Pentecostal church one time, and this big black mama, boy, she was, how? How, Jada? How? You know, how? Don't worry, God. How? And I'm going, go ahead, mama, man, I'm just with her. Come on. And then she took the baby and just threw it up in the air. Baby was about maybe 6 months old. I thought, God, somebody catch the baby. Baby goes, bam, hits the ground. Baby goes, never hurt the baby. Mama, I said, these people got power. Hey, angels catching babies and just putting them on the ground. You know, I don't tell you to do that, but I saw that. Well, I walked out of that church charged up. Because I love the way they preach. I love the hoop. The Lord said, if you walk with... I want to let you know if you... Because I heard... Oh, God Almighty. Talk to me. Then they, if you ain't talking, or you ain't hearing me, I'm going to walk over here somewhere. I'm going to walk over here. Mm-hmm. And they don't use handkerchiefs. They use towels, wipe the sweat. They'll take that Baptist sign, for God so loved the world, just get that going. Now, the white people don't do that. For God so loved the world. Oh, man. Man. Then you get these people, I already know that. Then why aren't you living it? Since you know it. No, you don't know it. You know about it. But you don't know it. See, when you know something, it changes you. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. See, for years, Apostle Paul was a believer. Then he changed from a believer to a knower. Whoo, buddy, when you were there, you... Same thing with Abraham. He considered not, he staggered not, and he's fully persuaded. He knew. You see. So when you read from a genetically altered Bible, or going to a genetically altered church, or hearing genetically altered statements, when you hear the real, I keep coming back, you go, that's impossible. That's not right. That cannot be. Yet Jesus said it was. It's truly amazing that God wants everybody blessed. Then you come up with this. Yeah, but the Bible said you pull your hair with you always. Why?
Because some people enjoy it.
You couldn't give people some jobs. Do you know when Hurricane Katrina hit? There were people sitting in the shelters. God is my witness. I had a friend of mine that owned a business, sheetrock business, you know, drywall. He said, my God. Now, he's sitting inside the, I mean, they're just doing nothing, just sitting. He walked in that place. There had to be at least 1,500 people in this particular shelter. He got on the microphone there and said, ladies and gentlemen, if anybody needs a job, he said, I'm going to pay $12 to $15 an hour. If you'll help me come tear these things out, you can make, and people said, no, I ain't going to. He didn't get one person. No, no, man, I'm going to get my FEMA money. I ain't doing that. He never got one person. Why? They enjoy it. They enjoy that. They'll never rise above that. Then they'll teach it to their children. And they'll have this attitude, you owe me. Owe you nothing. As long as the food was there. One time we opened up the Superdome. I'll never forget. Remember that guy? Opened the Superdome because the hurricane was coming around New Orleans past. So there were some people who didn't have enough money to evacuate. So we opened up the Superdome. Now this is before Katrina. Do you know they trashed the Superdome? Gave them, watch this, sandwiches and drink. And they said, how come we don't have hot roast beef? It's really not their fault. They've been genetically altered to believe that welfare is as high as you can get. It doesn't have anything to do with color. Forget the color part. It's just called lazy. Preconceived ideas. So, let me say it again. The pure milk of the word must not be mixed or diluted with human opinion. You can't fit Christ into your preconceived philosophies. You must be led by what he says. I'll say this in close. People ask me all the time, how do you know what church to go to? That's very simple. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. Amen. How do you know what decision to make concerning television? Because television is millions of dollars. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you in all truth. Yeah, but look how much it's going to cost. That's not my bill. Do you understand that? I can say this, and I'm not asking you to give to it. I'm going to just say this. A few weeks ago, I spent a lot of money on television. Lots of money. And I work hard. At least I think I do. I mean, I'll do whatever I can to be a blessing. I mean, you're looking at probably one of the busiest preachers that's ever been in shoe leather. I'm not bragging on that. I'm telling you. I am the biggest jet fuel buyer of fuel on the corporate side in New Orleans. Okay? I'm smoking a jet. And people say, he must be using it for his personal use. I've never used any jet I've owned. I've owned three of them. And never for personal. Because Jesse get a day off. Jesse go home. I'm going home, man. I'm gone all the time. I want to go home. Now, I want you to see this. I'm sleeping. I got to bed at 1:15 in the morning. I am tired. You understand? I had preached three services that day. I rode hard and put up wet. Took a quick shower, cleaned up, boom, in the bed at 1:15. I lay down, and the Lord had the gall and audacity to wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, honestly, I said, a little aggravated. I said, excuse me here. I just went to bed. We got to sleep down here. He said, I want to talk to you. Get up. That's exactly how I talk to God. I mean that. But see, I know the Lord. I don't have just a relationship. I got fellowship with God. So I go in my study. I sit down, and I'm aggravated. I'm tired. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and I just told this to Jensen Franklin. I was at his church not too long ago. God said, Jesse? I said, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to believe me for $3 million more than invest in television. I guess I had a kind of a scowl on my... I went, he said, that displeases you? I said, no, it doesn't displease me. I said, wait. I said, look at me. When I went to work for you, I had brown hair. Look at me. And then I gave him this is good. I'm running 90 to nothing. He said, well, then run 100 to nothing. And I said, Lord, get Jensen Franklin to do it. He want to grow. Let him grow. Hey, it's okay with me. He said, I'll take care of Jensen Franklin. I'm talking to you. Now, are you going to do this or you're not? Is this conversation over? I said, okay. All right. Yeah, I'll do it. Hey, Lord Jesus. I was like Moses. Man, I'm working hard here. I said, can I ask you a question? Now, it's not bragging on me, but let me boast a little, like Paul said. I said, why me? He said, I can trust you. He said, I've put hundreds of millions of dollars in your hand. And you've never taken a dime from me. Well, why would I do that, Lord? I got saved. Amen. He said, you're clean. I said, yes, I am. He said, would you do that for me? Yeah, sure. Can I go to bed now? Do you know that money's coming in? I'm going to do it. So I ratcheted up 100 and 90 to nothing. I'm doing 100 to nothing. And even my staff, they don't say it in front of me. But they say, my God, he's got energy. People always see his white hair, but they ought to see us. I run people, man. I told the pastor of our church, and I'm the founder, not the pastor. I said, I'm believing God for 7 services. I'm going to turn that young 33-year-old preacher right there. I'm going to have white hair on like mine in the next 3 years. I'm working. But he goes, woo-hoo. Why? Because we look for darkness. Huh? Remember what I said yesterday? Christine Kane, she's a great preacher of the gospel from Australia. I have to say, for some of you that wasn't here yesterday, a little girl, all these people in Aussies, they all like to go to Walmart. For some reason, Walmart's a big thing to them, you know. They just go to Walmart, because it's 24 hours a day, just go to Walmart. So a little girl was running around. She said, Mom, can I have a flashlight? Got a flashlight. Yeah, so Christine said she put the batteries inside the flashlight and let it turn it on. Now, you know, Walmart's lit up like crazy. And the child said this, and this is a prophetic utterance as far as I'm concerned. Mama, let's go find some darkness. See, we're lights. But you see, we're not fishers of men. We're keepers of aquariums. It's true. I said it yesterday. It's a fact. Let's make sure the temperature's okay and the fish is fine. Let's just keep it. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Let me tell you what. An aquarium is a prison. I said it in part one. I'll say it again. Go ask the fish. You ever seen one smile when he went by the tank? I said, it just come out of the Pacific Ocean. The Atlantic Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, the Gulf of Mexico, the Indian Ocean, the Antarctica, Antarctica Ocean, all these different oceans. I don't care how big that aquarium is. It's a prison to them. Isn't that amazing? That philosophy, the vanity of genetically altered Christianity, part two. Did you enjoy it? Yeah. Glory to God. Give God a hand clap. Now, tomorrow night I'll be preaching something different because it's my night to minister. But on Thursday I'm going to deal with the third part, the tradition of men, which has made the Word of God in effect. That's genetically altered Christianity. That's why some of you have not been able to receive the things that God wanted you to receive. You've listened to some things that are actually seeded into you that needs to come out. That's why there's such attacks. And I'm not saying this in a braggadocious way. So much against word of faith, people that are truly word of faith. What I mean by that? The ones that are still here? Look around. You see the same people you saw 20 years ago? Something didn't connect. Not being critical, just being truthful here. God's word didn't change. Uh-uh. All that faith stuff, that's a done thing. Really? And how come you got so much trouble? And we seem to be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going in, blessed. Well, y'all just know how to do it. No, we don't know how to do it. We just believe what he says. You ask us a question, what do we say? What does the word say about that? Think about that. So that'll be part three coming up. I hope, don't miss any of my sessions, because I'm not just saying it because I want you here. I'm telling you, it will answer some questions. Traditions of men. There's some things that's why you didn't get some of your prayers answered. Had nothing to do with your asking or your faith. But something got genetically mixed in there. And we'll point it out in that day session. I have the honor once again to receive the morning offering for the convention. So we're going to ask you to give graciously in just a minute. Dr. Savelle's coming to preach the gospel to you. Did such a marvelous job yesterday. It was just such a blessing. So if you need an offering envelope, please lift your hand up right now. The ushers will serve you. You've been giving real good, and we thank you for that. But we've learned something about finance. It's money with a mission. So we're going to ask you to do the best that you can. If you're writing a check out, you'll make it out to KCM. You'll get a tax-deductible receipt for your giving. I heard Brother Copeland say last night, if you're writing a personal check, I don't think you need an offering envelope. But if you're giving cash, then you need to print your name legibly so they can receipt you for your giving. So we ask you to do your best in that, because Kenneth Copeland Ministries is doing phenomenal things across the world. I don't think there's a place I've ever gone that someone didn't come up to me and say, tell Brother Copeland, Sister Copeland, I said hi. I'm one of their partners. So thank you for giving graciously. Hallelujah. So ushers, the people are ready. You can go ahead and receive this morning's offering. Oh, I must have really preached good, because a lot of people going to the bathroom. Did I clean y'all out? Good God. Hallelujah. So we ask you to give your best, because God expects it and certainly deserves it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a wonderful time around the throne of the living God. Hallelujah. Okay, you have your offering ready. Ushers, are we ready? Or are we receiving this morning's offering? You that are watching by the internet or however you're viewing this telecast today, if you'd like to give, you can click on. It'll go toward the expenses of the meeting, and over and above and beyond goes to the outreaches of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And it's just such a blessing of the Lord, the mighty work that God has called this couple to do. It's wonderful. We enjoy it graciously. Thank God that we are a part of there, and also partners to their ministry also. There's no other choice, me and Kathy's thinking. We just do that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, if the offering bucket is passing you or has passed you, would you please stand to your feet? Hallelujah. While they're doing that, Brother Jerry, I'm getting them ready so they can hear every word you say. Hallelujah, Jesus. What a blessing of the Lord. God is so good and gracious. That was a good sermon last night Brother Copeland preached, didn't it? Talking about covetousness. From covetousness comes covet. So true. While they're still receiving the offering, me and Kathy are building the dream house, I guess you could say. We get a lot of criticism. I said, we're not using your money. Not using partner money, just using my money. I've had some say, I don't think you ought to have the house. I said, no, you love my house, you don't like yours. That's why you're mad. You'd love to have this. And that's your problem. And I like your house. That is you. But it's a dream that's coming to pass, so glory to God. It's really nice and a blessing. I hope maybe I can stay in it more than 2 days. Traveling a little time out with something. Kathy said, we're going to entertain. I said, entertain what? She said, oh, we're going to have dinners. I said, really? We're buying a stove? She said, I kill you, sucker. I kill you. She said, I have a lot of people in our church that know how to cook good. Chefs and things. I said, we're going to have a good time. I said, okay, great. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. All right, stretch a little bit. Come on. If you have to rub some of it, close your eyes and rub it and get it over with. Hallelujah. I want you to keep standing. And would you give a standing ovation to Dr. Jerry Savelle? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You can be seated.
Thank you so much. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, first of all, if you will, please. Genesis chapter 1. We're talking about God, our source of supply. Aren't you glad God is your source today? Before we get in the Word, I'd like for you to welcome. I believe we've got a lot of our staff right up here on the front this morning from Jerry Savelle Ministries. Would you guys stand and give them a good hand? Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to have you here. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God. Everybody say that with me. In the beginning, God. Once again, as I said yesterday, it's interesting that the very first verse, very first chapter, very first book of the Bible, letting us know right up front that it all began with God. You look in your dictionary under the word source, and it literally means from where it all originates. God's the source. In the beginning, God. That means that He's the origin. That means that He's the fountain from which it all flows. That means that He's the reservoir. And He is the well that never runs dry. Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad that you're tapped into Him? God, our source. Say it with me. God is my source. That shouldn't be just some religious cliche, but it should be a revelation and a reality that God is our source. In John chapter 1, would you turn there, please? John chapter 1. And once again, let's look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So once again, the Scripture is revealing to us that it all originates with Him. He's the source. Now go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul picks up on this same theme and says to us, beginning in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Once again, Paul is telling us God is source. In the Message translation from these verses in Colossians, it says it this way: "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank, everything got started in Him. He was supreme in the beginning, and He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything and everyone." Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. He's our source. And then in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which we just read, from the Message translation it says, "Everything was created through Him, nothing, not one thing came into being without Him." So once again, He's the source. Now, Paul made this statement in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. "For in Him we live and move and have our being." He's saying He's the source of our very being. He's the source of the air that we breathe. He's the source of the lungs that we breathe that air through. So if God is the source of our entire being, and everything that was made is His handiwork, doesn't it stand to reason that if He made us and He made everything on this planet, then everything on this planet is still subject to Him? Would you agree with that statement? If He made the earth, then the earth is still subject to Him. If He made the earth, then everything in the earth is still subject to Him. If He made us, then that means He's still quite capable of taking care of us. If He made my body, then He is capable of fixing whatever's broke in it. That's a Texas phrase. We fix things around here. You northern people repair things. We fix things. Amen. And if God is the author and He's the source, He made it, then that means that He can still take care of it. Praise God. Can you say amen? If God made those lungs, then He can clear them up for you. Amen. If God made that heart, then He can repair it. He can even replace it if necessary. He can give you a new heart. Can you say amen? My dad was attacked with heart disease back many, many years ago. And I was in Africa at the time when it took place, when he had a massive heart attack. And I heard it in my spirit. The Spirit of God told me that my dad was having a heart attack. Well, there I am out in the middle of the bush in Kenya, and I couldn't get home. I mean, you know, you just don't get on a plane in Africa and fly home anytime you want to. Particularly in those days, I mean, you know, there wasn't about two or three flights a week leaving out of there. And I wasn't in Nairobi. I was way out in the bush somewhere. So I couldn't just get up and come home, even though I knew my dad was under attack. So when I did manage to get home, as soon as I walked through the door, Carolyn said, "Your dad was visiting his brother in Florida, and he had a massive heart attack. And he's in the hospital, and they're saying he's not going to make it." So I got on the plane and flew to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where my father was visiting his brother. When I got there, the physician told me that your dad's heart is functioning at 20%. We don't expect him to make it through the night. And we've done everything that we can do, but there's just not really much hope. So I went in to see my dad. Of course, they had him, you know, hooked up to everything you can imagine. He was conscious. I said, "Dad, they're saying that your heart's only functioning at 20%. You've had a massive heart attack. They don't expect you to recover from this." And I looked at the diagnosis. I looked at the x-rays. The doctor is a man of integrity, as far as we know. And what he's saying is true. However, it's not the highest form of reality that exists. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, "Thy word is truth." Amen. And the dictionary defines the word truth as the highest form of reality that exists. So even though what the doctor said was true, it's not the highest form of reality. The word of God's the highest form of reality. And you know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I figured this out all by myself. If you apply higher form of reality to lower form of reality, lower form must bow.
That's right.
Isn't that a brilliant revelation?
Hallelujah.
You can borrow it anytime you want to. Just give me credit for it. Praise God. All right? If the Word of God is the highest form of reality that exists, then if you apply higher form to a lower form, then the lower form must bow.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
So I said, "Dad, we've got a choice to make here. We can either make what they say final authority, or we can make what God's Word says final authority." I said, "Now, it's going to be your choice. Whatever you choose to do, I'll set myself in agreement with you. I don't want you to leave. I don't believe you're supposed to die. But if that's the choice you make to let what they say be final authority, then you give me no other choice but to set myself in agreement with you. What do you want to do?" He said, "I'm not ready to die. I don't want to die. I am not ready to die." I said, "Then we're going to accept God's word as final authority. By his stripes, you are healed."
Amen.
And I laid my hands on him and prayed with him. And the next day I brought my daddy home and he lived another 15 years. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, God's the one who made that heart.
That's right.
Amen. All things that were made by him. Not anything that was made. The Bible tells us that if it was made, then it had to be made by him. Satan can't create. Satan can't make. All he can do is pervert and distort. Amen. Heart trouble is a distortion of something that God made. Can you say amen? He made the heart. He made the lungs. He made your body. And if he made it, then he's quite capable of taking care of it. In fact, anybody with any kind of heart disease in here right now, would you please stand up?
Come on, amen.
Let's just set ourselves in agreement with you that this same God, who is no respecter of persons, if he can heal one person's heart, he can heal every person in this building who has any kind of heart disease. Can you say amen? Amen. You just stand up there and you look around, folks. If somebody's standing up near you and you are a believer, the Bible says these signs follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Amen.
So believers, get your hands on these folks that are standing right now. Come on, at least 5 or 6, maybe 10 believers, get your hands on somebody nearby that's standing up, and you start declaring in the name of Jesus, the Word of the living God, that God made that heart, and if God made it, then He can correct it, He can repair it, He can fix it. If necessary, He can even miraculously put a new one in there, praise God. Father, we stand on the authority of Your Word, and we believe that You are the creator of that human body. You are the creator of that heart. And since You made it, it is still subject to You. It is subject to Your Word. So we speak the Word. You sent Your Word and healed them. And we declare by the stripes of Jesus, they are healed. They are whole. They are free in Jesus' name. Now let's give Him a shout of praise for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, of course, if that would work on the heart, it would work on any other part in your body. Praise God. Let's just do this right now. If you've got anything going on in your body, lungs, appendix, whatever in your body is distorted, messed up, fouled up, not working properly, lay your hands on yourself right now. Just lay your hands on yourself right now and say these words. In the name of Jesus, God made this body, and it's still subject to Him, and it's still subject to His Word. And I speak to my own body. Words of faith. Words of life. Words of health. Body, you be healed. Body, you be made whole. Every part of my body, every organ in my body must respond to the Word of God. And I declare in Jesus' name, I am the healed, I am the free, I am the whole, and I thank God for it. And give Him your best shout, praise God. He's the source. So once again, if everything that was made by Him, then it's still subject to Him, praise God. Amen? That's the reason Jesus had no problem talking to storms, talking to sick people, even talking to dead people. He just believed that if it was made, then it's still subject to the One who made it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's the reason, praise God, that, you know, when bad weather happens around here and so forth, you know, and they forecast hail and thunderstorms and tornadoes and all that, we don't think it's strange to talk to it.
Amen.
Amen. I was standing in a little motel in Stroud, Oklahoma one time. And right across the road was the airport. My airplane was sitting over there. And it was the first airplane that God had blessed me with in this ministry. I've had 8 airplanes over the years, and it was the first one that he'd blessed me with. And, man, I was proud of that airplane. I believed God for it, debt-free, praise God.
Amen.
And it was not our first trip in it, but one of the first trips, And it's sitting over there, a little Cessna 310, sitting over there. And I could see the airport from the motel I was staying in. And boy, it got nasty around there. It got dark, and I mean, it's in the middle of the day, and they're forecasting thunderstorms and possible tornadoes and hail damage and all that. And so I just walked out there in the parking lot of that hotel and started talking to it and commanded it not to come nigh my dwelling. And right now I'm dwelling in Stroud. Amen. And not to touch any of my property.
Amen.
And there were people came out of the hotel, heard me out there hollering. Well, this is not the time to be embarrassed about your faith. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, it wasn't their airplane, it's mine.
Amen.
Amen. And so I'm standing out there talking to that storm. And I want you to know, it hit. But it did not hit that airport, and it did not hit my airplane, praise God. Somebody said, you think you had something to do with that? I think me and God both, mostly him, had everything to do with it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So we shouldn't think it's strange to talk to things that need to be changed when God is the source of it all. Can you say amen?
Amen.
If God made it, then it's still subject to him. If Satan perverted it, it's still subject to God's word. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So once again, we're seeing from these scriptures that God is the source. It all originates from him. Now, I believe that that is really the central theme of the Bible. God wants us to know that he's our source. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Everybody say anything.
Amen.
Notice once again, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Why does Paul tell us not to fret, not to worry, not to have any anxiety about anything, but to make our requests made known unto God? Because he's saying God's the source.
That's right. Amen.
Whatever you need, God's the source. I believe it was Aretha Franklin used to have a song, "What you need, baby, I got it." Well, what do you need? Baby, he's got it. Amen. He's the source. He's the one that is capable of meeting every and any need that you might have in your life. He's bigger than your need, praise God. The Bible says from Paul's writings in Ephesians 3 that he is able to do exceeding abundant above all that you can ask or think according to the power that works within you.
Hallelujah.
In the Amplified, it adds the word that you dare to ask. That you dare to think. You dare to dream. God is saying, I dare you. Of course, I believe God's Texan, so it can really come out, I double dog dare you. Amen. In Texas, we double dog dare. Amen. I don't know where that came from, but you do not pass one up. All I know is when you get a double dog dare, you do not pass it up. You're a wimp if you don't do it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So God is saying, I double dog dare you to ask me for something that you think is too big. I double dog dare you to dream your biggest dream. Amen. I dare you to imagine, to think, to speak the biggest thing that you could possibly think, imagine, or speak. And God is saying, I'm bigger than that. Can you say amen? Everything we will ever need comes from him. Look to him as source. No matter how big, no matter how small that need may be, he's the source. He wants to be your source. You see, this is what Paul discovered, and I love it when Paul says it this way, because I've learned to say it this way myself. But my God. Not God, but my God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, when it becomes your God, not just God, but my God. You see, when it's my God, then it's personal. We're talking about experience here now. But my God, we're talking about relationship. We're talking about somebody who's watched God do this time and time and time again. Hallelujah. He wrote to Timothy one time and he said, all the afflictions and the persecutions that I endured in Antioch, in Lyconium, he said, the Lord has delivered me out of them all. Hallelujah. No wonder. I mean, if you've been delivered time and time again, if you've had your needs met time and time again, if God has gotten you out of a jam time and time again, then it's no longer God, it's my God. Hallelujah. Amen. My God. And I'm here to tell you that after 40 years of walking by faith, serving the Lord, my God is my source. Hallelujah. My God meets my every need. My God is bigger than every adversity. My God is greater than every trial. My God is bigger than every challenge that I have ever experienced and will ever experience. Give Him a shout if you believe it today. Hallelujah. Once again, the central theme of the Bible is that God is our source. He wants to be your source. And He expects you to treat Him as your source. In James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you have not because you ask not. Amen. You have not because you ask not. When I discovered that verse 40 years ago, I went to doing a lot of asking. Amen. You mean the only reason I don't have this because I'm not asking for it? That's God's attitude. You have not because you ask not. And then He goes on to say, and you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. So that tells me that there is a right way to ask. And the right way is based upon what He said in His Word.
Amen.
Amen. That's the reason I don't pray when it comes to healing, finances, Lord, if it be Thy will. That is not a scriptural prayer. Not where healing or finances or needs in your life is concerned. Now, you know, you making a decision of whether or not to move to Africa and go to the mission field or go to China, you know, it's okay to say, Lord, if it be Your will that I go to Africa. That's a different situation. But to say, Lord, if it be Your will, heal me, that's not a scriptural prayer.
Come on.
Lord, if it be Your will to help me financially, that's not a scriptural prayer. Because God's already declared in His Word His will concerning those things. He said in 3 John verse 2, I wish above all things that you may prosper and you may live in health, even as your soul prospers. So God's already declared what His will is. His will is for you to live in health. His will is for you to prosper, praise God. So don't ever again pray, Lord, if it be Your will, heal me. Lord, if it be Your will, bless me financially. That is not a scriptural prayer. You're asking amiss, and that's the reason you're not getting any results.
Amen.
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 Thank you for your enthusiasm. We just need to base our prayer on what the Word says. And then, when you ask according to His will, according to His Word, 1 John 5:14 and 15 say that if you ask anything according to His will, and His Word is His will,
amen,
then you know that He hears you. And if you know that He hears you, then you know you have the petitions that you've desired of Him.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
So once again, God is letting us know, I want to be your source. Listen at 1 John 5:14 and 15 from the Amplified. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and He hears us. And if since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possession the request made of Him. Now, boy, that is a mouthful, but I want you to know you need to take 1 John 5:14 and 15 Amplified Version and put that up on your refrigerator. Put that on the dash of your automobile. Put it on the mirror where you can read it every morning when you get yourself ready and receive it. And declare it by faith that if I ask anything according to His will, since He's my source, and it is His will that I be healed, it is His will that I prosper, then I have absolute knowledge, I am positive, and I'm fully assured that I have as my present possession the request that I just made of Him. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Give the Lord a shout this morning. He's worthy. Amen. I believe what God is saying is, I will come through for you. You can count on me. I'm your source. No wonder Paul told us don't worry about anything. No wonder Paul said don't fret over anything. With God as our source, then we're guaranteed to win. Nothing or no one will be able to keep us down, keep us discouraged, or keep us broke. The source is on our side. And if God is on our side, Paul says, who can be against us? If the source is on our side, then we will not fear. We will not fret. And we will not worry. Look at your neighbor and say, my days of worry, my days of fretting, and my days of fearing are over. God is my source. If you believe it, lift both hands and give Him praise for it. Amen. God is my source. My days of worrying, my days of fretting, and my days of being filled with fear are over because God is my source. Hallelujah. Abimelech made this statement to Abraham one time when he saw how God was taking care of Abraham. He recognized that God was Abraham's source. And Abimelech said these words to him in Genesis 21:22. God is with thee in all that thou doest. In the Amplified it says, God is with you in everything you do. What is Abimelech saying? I recognize, I acknowledge that God is your source. Because everything you do prospers. It is obvious that someone greater is with you and working with you, and it's got to be God. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, I recognize today that God is with you. And if He is with you, then He's going to bless everything you do. Because He's your source. Come on, lift a hand and thank God again. Amen. He's your source. Hallelujah. Now, this may sound very elementary and very simple, but I'm telling you, it is very needful in the time in which we're living. I read yesterday, when I got back to my room, there was a USA Today laying on the floor in front of my hotel. Room, rather. Not the hotel, the room. I picked it up. Here's one of the headlines from yesterday. No, I take it back. It wasn't the USA Today. It was the New York Times. American households have lost $14 trillion in wealth.
Where'd it go?
Yeah, where'd it go? American households have lost $14 trillion in wealth. Never before have American families absorbed that kind of blow. Most economic forecasters now say that consumers will be digging out of their holes for the next several years. I'm going to say what I said about that article on the way to Amsterdam. That will not affect me. That is not going to affect me. How can you be so bold to say that? Because God's my source. Dow Jones is not my source. First Federal is not my source. General Motors is not my source. Amen. The United States government is not my source. Amen. Social Security definitely is not my source. Well, Brother Jerry, you don't understand. I'm on a fixed income. You get a hold of this and God will unfix it. Amen. God will unfix that thing for you, praise God. So notice, I mean, the world's falling apart. The world don't know what to do. The government don't know what to do. Amen? They ain't got a clue what to do. It tickles me how they can be so bold and proclaim they're going to do this. And then when it doesn't work, they start backstroking. What we really meant was this. And what we really thought would happen was this. They don't know. They ain't got a clue. Amen? The Republicans don't know what to do. The Democrats don't know what to do. Amen. But God does. Amen. You didn't think God saw this coming? Come on. You don't think he leaned over to Jesus and said, "Man, I'm telling you, they got it bad down there. Hope it don't come up here. Aren't you glad you're here?" He saw all this coming. But that's the reason he put in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God, and then he put in Revelation, "I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the first, I am the last." So from Genesis to Revelation, he wants us to know, "I am your source." Amen. And then like I said yesterday, and right in the middle of the Bible, which is Psalm 118, verse 8, divides the Bible exactly in two parts, and verse 8 of Psalm 118 says, "It's better to trust in God than put your confidence in man." So God's telling us from Genesis to Revelation, and in the middle, "I'm your source."
Amen.
"I'm bigger than anything your country will ever go through. I'm bigger than anything your economy will ever go through. And I'm bigger than anything you'll ever go through, praise God. I'm your source." Can you say amen? All right, now, once again, the central theme, God is our source. God is with you in everything you do, Abimelech said to Abraham. So if God is with us and he's our source, then how can we fail? That's my attitude. How could I possibly fail if God is with me, his blessing is on me, and he's my source? Amen? Go back to Matthew chapter 6, which we were reading yesterday. How many of you noticed Brother Copeland reading those same verses, however, in the book of Luke last night? We were talking about in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is giving us this theme that we don't have to worry because God is our source. Let's read this once again. And then while I was listening to Brother Copeland last night, as he read these same teachings from Jesus, but in the book of Luke, Brother Copeland stopped at a certain point there in Luke. Well, while he was, expounding upon that, I just kept reading. And the further down I got, the more excited I got. I could hardly wait to get back to my room and write down some things that the Holy Spirit said to me last night while Brother Copeland was preaching. Now, let's look at Matthew 6 first, and then we're going to go to Luke 12. Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Now, once again, I believe that you could sum up in just a few words what Jesus said there with these words: don't worry, God is your source. Say it with me: don't worry, God is my source. Say it again: don't worry, God is my source. Tell somebody next to you: stop worrying, God is your source. All right, now, that's the theme of this teaching from Jesus. Now, go to Luke chapter 12, and let's look at this same message. But then we're going to read down a little further and see something Jesus said that I hope will excite you as much as it did me. Let's begin in verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, hold your place right there. Go back to Matthew 6. And let's read verse 33 from the Amplified Version. King James, once again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Amplified, but seek, aim at, strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. So notice he says that we are to stop worrying, look to God as our source, and then put as our number one pursuit his way of doing things. Can you agree with that?
Amen.
Stop worrying. Say it with me. Stop worrying.
Stop worrying.
Make God your source.
Make God your source.
And then put as your number one pursuit God's way of doing things.
Amen.
And then what did he say? And God, who is your source, will see to it that these things are fulfilled in your life. Those needs will be met in your life. All right, so doing things God's way. Look at Luke 12 once again. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now look at verse 33. See, sometimes we tend to stop reading at verse 32. But I kept reading last night, and notice verse 33. And right in the middle of all this, he said, sell that you have and give. Here's what I wrote in my notes. The theme in Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is stop worrying. God wants to be your source. The theme in verses 32 through 34 in Luke chapter 12, stop worrying. God wants to be your source. Start sowing. You should have wrote that down. Stop worrying. God wants to be your source. Start sowing. See, God's attitude is, well, let me say it this way. I preached a message in Anaheim at the West Coast Believers Convention years ago, and I entitled it this, becoming seed-minded instead of need-minded. Most of God's people are need-minded. We think about our needs. We talk about our needs. We go to God with our needs. But when you approach God with your needs, he will talk to you about seeds.
Come on.
He's seed-minded, not need-minded. And here is an evidence of it once again right here. He gets through telling us, don't worry. Stop all that worrying about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Stop all that fussing about, you know, where's your money going to come from? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? I'm your source, God is saying. And since I'm your source, stop worrying and start sowing. Because that's God's way of doing things. Oh, I wish it had the same impact on you that it had on me. Amen? Stop worrying. God's your source. And since he is, start sowing. Now, when's the last time you had a real good worry and your next thought was, I believe I'll just go sow. Huh? You just sat down and worried real good about your finances. Got all your bills out and thought, dear God, we don't have enough money to pay all these bills. What are we going to do? My God, it's getting worse. And they just said it's going to get worse than that. It's going to take years to get out of it. What are we going to do? And your next thought was, I know, so. That's God's way. I said, that's God's way. You know, I thought this last night. I wrote it down in my notes. What if we all did this? Every time a worried thought about money pops up in your mind, the next thing you do is sow. And just make a commitment, all right? Every time I have a worried thought about money, the next thing I'm going to do is go sow. Now, some of you are going to wind up giving everything away in one day. That's how much you worry. Huh? Now, just think about it. What if you made that kind of commitment? All right, devil, since worry is not from God, I know where it's coming from. This is you trying to get me in fear, and I know fear activates you like faith activates God. So from this moment forward, every time I have a worried thought about money, I'm going to get up and go find somebody I can sow into. Do you think? Just maybe, eventually, the devil might leave you alone. If he gets the idea, I'm making it worse on myself. Here I am trying to get him in fear, trying to control him through fear, and every time I put a worried thought in their brain, they go sow. That ain't helping matters where he's concerned. Because there's a spiritual law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. I wrote these things down. I'm going to read them to you just the way I wrote them down. You might want to write them down as well. Worry can't change anything, but giving can. Worrying over your finances will not change them one bit. If you cannot add one cubit to your stature by worrying, then you cannot change your financial condition by worrying either. How many of you have ever got productive results out of worrying? No, you haven't. Worry is counterproductive. Your finances did not get any better by worrying over them or about them. So worry can't change anything, but giving can. Worry doesn't release any faith, but giving does. You never associate worry with faith. It's always associated with fear. And fear is the opposite of faith. You writing this down? Worry can't change anything, but giving can. Worry doesn't release any faith, but giving does. Worry doesn't release the supernatural power of God, but giving does. Worry doesn't connect you with your covenant rights, but giving does. Amen? Let me say it again. Worry can't change anything, but giving can. Worry doesn't release any faith, but giving does. Worry doesn't release the supernatural power of God, but giving does. Worry doesn't connect you with your covenant rights, but giving does. By sowing, instead of worrying, you put the pressure back on the devil. And this certainly qualifies as one of the ways to do what James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. By sowing, you will not only put a stop to the worrying, but you will also put yourself in position to receive every need met. In other words, by your sowing, you've now done something productive. Worrying is not productive, but sowing is. Sowing shows that you believe what God says more than what the devil says. Sowing demonstrates that you believe God is bigger than your need. Sowing demonstrates that you are confident that He can and He will meet your need. No wonder Jesus told us, stop worrying, start sowing. Well, I hope about 3 o'clock in the morning while you're trying to sleep, the Holy Ghost will wake you up, remind you of all this. You'll get up and shout, and then you'll say, I wish I'd have done it when Brother Jerry was preaching. Huh? Maybe the reason there's not as much excitement because we're now getting rid of your worry. Oh, brother, God, I haven't worried. No, Jesus said, take no thought. Amen. Don't worry. Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, don't worry, be happy. God's our source. And He's telling us that we don't have to worry about these things like the rest of the world does. Folks, we're not like the rest of the world anymore. We're new creations.
Amen.
I am not that old worrying guy that I used to be 40 years ago. Back then, I didn't know any other way, and it didn't help any. I'd go to my shop. I owned an automotive business, and I'd go to my shop. The thing was deep in debt, and I worried all the way to the shop, and I worried all day while I was there, and I worried all the way home, and I worried all night, and it didn't get any better. Some people worry when they're not worrying. I wonder why I'm not worrying. And some of your relatives get mad because you won't worry with them. He's hard. He's cruel. He won't worry with us. No, I got smart, praise God. It dawned on me a few weeks ago in church service at our church. I don't know why I had never thought of this, but I was 23 years old when I surrendered my life to the Lord 40 years ago. I was 22, almost 23, 40 years ago. I'm 62 now. And it suddenly dawned on me that I have been smarter. I have been smart longer than I've been dumb. Isn't that good, Mike? Praise the Lord. I was only dumb for 22 years. I've been smart for 40, praise God. Hallelujah. That just really went off in me. I got excited about it. Praise God. I've been smart almost twice as long as I was dumb. I was dumb when I didn't know the word, when I didn't know the things that I'm talking to you about today. Back then, all I knew to do was what the rest of the world did. All I knew to do was, you know, the way I'd been brought up, the way I saw my parents, my grandparents, and, you know, I was a product of my environment. Everybody in our house worried. Everybody in your house worried. They thought something's wrong with you if you didn't worry. And then we get into the Word of God, and one of the first things we learn is, don't worry. And yet, most Christians, they just ignore that verse. Like Jesse was talking about earlier, there's some verses that you just wish weren't there. Jesse was referring to the ones about, you know, pray for your enemy and bless those that use you and are, you know, and come against you and so forth. He said, I don't like those verses. Well, some Christians don't like this one. Don't worry. Jesus, you're taking away from me something I've been doing all my life. Now, let's get a little touchy again.
Come on.
I said it yesterday. To worry means you don't really trust God. So don't go around saying all the time, we're just trusting God, and then worry all day. You're not trusting God. In reality, you're trusting the devil, because worry is a product of something he told you. And you're believing what he said is going to come to pass. You know, the Bible says that we are to meditate the word by day and by night. Now, I've had people challenge me on that for 40 years. I can't meditate the word day and night. Well, you don't have any problem worrying day and night. And worry is nothing more than meditating on what the devil says day and night. Well, I can't be meditating the word while I work. Well, you don't have any problem worrying while you work. And worry is nothing more than meditating on what the devil said. Can you say amen? So notice this concept. Man, this really excited me. Stop worrying Recognize God as your source and start sowing. Amen. So I just, you know, I don't worry about finances. I've learned better than that over the years. God's come through for me too many times, praise God. I mean, we've faced impossible looking situations time and time again, but God has come through. And you can ask, I mean, Vicky right here works in the accounting department. I mean, you know, when we're challenged financially, they never hear me say, we've got to stop our giving. We've got to stop our giving. Never. 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 That's not an option. No, we don't ever stop our giving. We'll do without something else, but we will not stop our giving. We had a situation way back in the early 70s when I was just first getting started good. And, man, in the natural, I didn't know what to do as far as how to overcome that financial situation. My accountant come in there and said, man, this thing's bad. You know, I mean, we owe money. We had radio bills that were unpaid, need to be paid. We got all kind of stuff that needs to be paid. And so I went in my office there and I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, sow your airplane. So I went back there and I told the accountant, I said, we're going to sow the airplane. He said, you can't do that. I said, what? He said, you cannot sow your airplane. You need to sell it. Take that money and pay these bills off. I said, I can't sow my airplane? I said, let's go outside and look whose name is on this building. You work for me. Don't tell me I can't sow my airplane.
Come on.
In fact, I'm about to sow you into somebody else's ministry. Amen. And I did. I sowed him into somebody else's ministry, man. Don't tell me I can't sow. And then he said it like that. You can't afford to sow. You can't afford to give that airplane away. Well, that just made me that much more determined to prove that the Word of God works. I got the airplane by sowing. Amen. And I did. And God did. And we did. Praise God. Amen. Don't tell me I can't sow. No, in fact, Vicki can tell you, in fact, when things get tough, we go to sowing more.
Amen.
I'm not going to sit around and worry when I can sow. Why worry when you can sow? There's a good statement. Why worry when you can sow? Say it with me. Why worry when you can sow? Amen. You can sow your way out of lack. You can sow your way out of poverty. You can sow your way out of debt. We know we've done it. Praise God. Amen. So if your finances are tight right now, and in the natural you don't know what you're going to do, then instead of spending the rest of your day or the rest of your night or the rest of your week worrying about it, why don't you just act on this concept from Jesus? He said, don't worry. God's your source. Start sowing. Hallelujah. Some of you need to act on that right now. You need to get some seed in the ground right now based on this principle, and you just put the pressure back on the devil and tell him, you are not going to tell me when I can sow and when I can't. You are not controlling my finances. You are not going to be the one who determines my income. I determine my income by my sowing. Hallelujah. Come on. Stop worrying, start sowing. Say it with me. Stop worrying, start sowing. Say it again. Stop worrying, start sowing. Hallelujah. What's all this sowing going to do? It's going to put you in connection with your covenant rights. Giving is your covenant connector, praise God. Amen. And if Satan's been trying to keep you up all night, trying to get you to get into fear where your finances are concerned, then if I were you, I'd do exactly what these people are doing. I'd get up right now and sow a seed. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Jerry, I've already given an offering this morning. Yeah, you did. But this is a different anointing. This is a different setting, a different situation. And I challenge you right now, get up and sow some seed. Hallelujah. And put the pressure back on the devil. Come on, let's all stand up. Let's give the Lord a shout. And let's give God an opportunity here to work in our behalf. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. See, when you sow that seed, instead of worrying over it, then you're saying, God, I trust you. I believe what you say more than what the devil's been saying to me. I believe that your word is far greater than the devil's word. I have complete and total confidence in your ability to supernaturally meet my need than in the devil's ability to keep me broke and keep me in lack. Come on. Somebody give the Lord a shout as this is taking place. Let's worship Him. Let's bless Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, I didn't initiate this offering. People started doing it. But it was a good idea. Hallelujah. All I'm doing is telling you what the Bible says. And that's the kind of response you ought to get. When you hear the word, you ought to make a decision to do the word. Hallelujah. I'm believing in the name of Jesus that some financial barriers are about to come down. I believe some breakthroughs are coming. I believe there's going to be a release of jobs and better jobs and bonuses and raises. There's going to be some situations arise in your life that will bring finances into your life that you will know that it couldn't have been anything else but God that made it happen. Hallelujah. That He's the source. He's the source. Come on, let's continue to praise Him. Let's continue to worship Him. Hallelujah. Say it again. Stop worrying. Start sowing. Say it again. Stop worrying. Start sowing. Hallelujah. That is God's stimulus package for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Come on, Lynn. Let's worship the Lord. Just continue Hallelujah. To flow in that. And let's just believe God in this atmosphere for some Hallelujah. Major financial breakthroughs in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Keep on coming and sowing. Come on, give God a shout. Hallelujah.